Well, church family, we have a few things to celebrate this morning. Last week at our Life Hope Clinic, God used our 343 volunteers in a mighty way. Now, I want you to think about that. We had 343 volunteers. Now, to me, that is something worth celebrating. Yeah, there you go. 343 people is actually higher than our average Sabbath morning attendance. So we had more people volunteer to serve than typically show up here on a Sabbath morning. So I just really want to affirm and celebrate that. We saw 403 guests, and I'll give you the little breakdown. 88 people had their teeth cleaned, 52 extractions were done. This week, you won't see my daughter here, I don't think. She actually had her wisdom teeth out this week, so she looks like a squirrel with a bazillion nuts in her mouth. The doctor who removed her wisdom teeth, Dr. Habakost, when I told him the statistics, he said, well, I think I removed about half those teeth. So I don't know if that's true or not, but thought that was pretty cute. We did 71 fillings. I think there are a couple of root canals that were done that were not reported on our list. We prepared 163 pairs of glasses. 163. And this is where we have some new statistics over our previous years. This year, because of our partnership with Adventist Health, we were able to do more advanced blood work, which then gave the doctors better tools to be able to counsel with the patients, right? Because that was always one of the problems in the past. We have all these medical doctors in our church, and then we've not really given them any tools to have a discussion, right? Because they need information. But this year, because of our partnership with Adventist Health, we had better blood work, and so our medical professionals were able to have better conversations and provide better care. So we saw 116 medical screenings and blood draws. We saw 104 people at advanced foot care. We gave 114 massages, 168 chiropractic adjustments, 65 haircuts, and 35 people saw a cardiologist. Now, I want to just tell you a quick story about the foot care. You know, in the foot care, people have their feet washed, dried, they have lotion rubbed into their feet, and then those people, if they have need, they then see a doctor or a physical therapist who cares for their feet. There was a gentleman that came that had not taken his shoes off in 3 months. He lives outside. It's winter. It's cold. And the person who recounted the story to me said that person, if it had gone much longer, would have eventually probably lost their feet. Their feet were washed. They were given a supply of new socks. And God bless Mario, he went and got him some new boots. You know, our mission at our church is to know God, grow together, and do good. And I got to say, church, God blessed us and we were able to do good. I just did the math, not like right this second. I mean, yesterday I did the math. And what I did is I went on Google and I just Googled the average cost for all of the services that we supplied. And of course, we all know that what you pay for medical care is a complete and total mystery, right? So average cost, I mean, the average cost for everything was like $50 to $500. I mean, you know, who knows what these insurance companies and hospitals and doctors have negotiated. It's totally confusing. So my numbers are completely meaningless, except for that I found them on the internet. And they're only slightly less meaningless than you know how the medical game works, right? I mean, of all people, you know how it works.
So what I did is I just picked the numbers in the middle, right? So if a cleaning ranges from this price to this price, I just picked the middle. If an extraction ranges from this price to this price, I picked the middle. Cardiology, this price to this price, I picked the middle. I picked the middle on everything. And if you pick the middle on everything and you total the dollars provided in service, we provided over $250,000 in free medical and dental care this weekend, last weekend. Yeah. That's pretty incredible, right? I mean, that's incredible. So anyway, I just wanted to celebrate God's generosity to our community through you. Thank you for making our community better. There's a man who gets to keep his feet because we opened our doors this weekend. There are people who are in pain with their teeth who are now not in pain. There are people whose lives are better. And Mary, you made them look good with their haircuts. Amen. So anyway, I've been thrilled all week and celebrating all week. The second thing I wanted to bring to your attention is every year around this time, we kind of review what God did for us last year financially. And so I'm going to start with the bad news, and then I'm going to move to the good news, okay? So here's the bad news. For about the first time in 7 years, we didn't quite make our budget. That's a bummer, right? That's a bummer. So we spent a little bit more money than we took in this year in our church budget. And that's a little bit of a bummer, except for all I can say is thank God that you were generous over the last couple of years, and we have plenty of reserves that we can use to cover that shortfall and still have a healthy enough reserve so that we're not in an emergency. So can we all say thank you, Jesus, for that? Yeah, that's great news. So that's the bad news. Now that we got the bad news out of the way, we took in, because of your faithful generosity, over $950,000 more because you gave to the Imagine campaign. Okay, so I got to tell you, when I first realized we were about $25,000 short in our budget, I was kind of heartbroken because it's been kind of a matter of joy and pride that we've made our budget every year for 7 years, right? And I was kind of like heartbroken and disappointed in that. But then I was like, you know, how much can I complain? So I got $25,000. The church has $25,000 less in this bucket, but it has $950,000 more in this bucket. That's insane. Right? Now, look, $950,000 does not grow on trees unless you're an almond farmer. Right? So here's the truth. You exchange your time, and your time is it's your life. You exchange your life for money. And then you invested your money, $950,000 more this year than last year, in the mission of this church. So to me, when I look at that extraordinary, and there is no other word, to raise an additional $950,000 from March, April, May, from May, excuse me, to December, is nothing short of extraordinary generosity. And that represents, listen to me, church, that represents your life. You have given your life to this church and its mission. And I want you to know from the bottom of my heart, that means the world to me. Your investment in serving the people of this larger community, Tuolumne County, and your investment financially in creating the facilities that are necessary to really continue to expand our mission for more and more people, that is inspiring to me on a level that I cannot even adequately express. So thank you for your generosity. Now, there's some other good news that I didn't tell you. We've received from a couple of people donations of property, and that is not included in that $950,000. Those donations of property, one appraised for $200,000, and then some of the other properties appraised more than 20 years ago for around $350,000. I'm guessing that property values have gone up a little bit in the last 20 years. So if you include just the bare bones of those gifts, that is another $500,000, assuming that one big piece of those has not appreciated at all in the last 20 plus years. The word on the street is they're worth significantly more than that today. So church, I want you just to, I don't know about you, but my heart is just celebrating at what God has done through his church. God used us to give away $250,000 worth of free medical care. God used us to heal in some small way our community. And God has used your generosity to really make the path clear for us to continue to expand our mission here in this community. So anyway, my heart is overflowing with thanks to God and thanks to his people and appreciation to God and appreciation to his people. So thank you. Thank you very much. Now, yeah, you can clap. You can clap. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's wonderful. Julie, do you know the doxology well enough, Julie, that if I asked you to get at the organ and play it, we could just sing it? I mean, this isn't if you were a Lutheran, you'd be used to singing it every week, but we don't have a liturgy that includes it every week, but we'll sing it. Can we sing it? You guys want to sing it? Do you need to look it up in the book? When Julie finds the number, she'll let me know what it is. 694. I'm just going to sing it like I did in the Methodist church as a boy. I'm going to assume I know it still. 694.
How about 5?
695. There's probably two versions.
There are.
Yeah, let's go next. 94. 94. 69. There's three versions. Let's do that. You may be seated. So, for those of you who were coming out night by night to our Hope and Healing Seminar, you know how we've been doing it. And for those of you who have not been coming out by night by night, I'll give you an introduction. So, throughout this week, we've had two lectures. We've had a health lecture and then a Bible lecture. And our health lectures were given by medical doctors and medical professionals. We had Gerard Ardron. We had Dr. David Allen. Dr. David Allen. We had Gary Deacon, who talked about the physical therapy, which was super interesting. I had no idea that each hair follicle had a muscle. Did you guys know that? I had no idea. That's so cool to learn that. And then we had a wonderful talk by the Gearings on addiction. And then Dr. Steve Shield last night shared about depression and anxiety. We just had a great time. Unfortunately, who I had hoped to have speak this morning fell through. So instead of those incredible, gifted, intelligent, trained medical professionals, you get me, okay? So I'm going to make up for the lack of formal training by just asserting some authority here, okay? And here's the authority. I have a scientific reference from a scientific journal for every single thing I'm going to say today, okay? So if you want to know the reference, the chapter and verse, and this is not like scientific journal like Time or Fox News or Huffington Post, right? This is like proper scientific journals. So I'm making up for my inadequacy by the authority of the authors, okay? So the theme for our health talk this morning is rest. And I'm going to hone in on the specific point of sleep in rest, okay? So I'm just going to give you, and I'm going to do this because, again, I'm not like these other individuals that share. I'm not an expert. I'm just going to share a list, kind of amazing fact style on sleep, okay? And I think, in spite of my lack of knowledge, education, credentials on this, it will be interesting to you. Number one, sleep loss impairs glucose regulation. Okay? Let me put that into English. If you don't get enough sleep, you're much more likely to become diabetic. Okay? So if you want to regulate your blood sugar, number one thing, important thing, maybe not number one, but a very important thing, get some good sleep. Number two, sleep enhances learning, creativity, immunity, and the last one is the glymphatic system. You're like, what is the glymphatic system? It is like the garbage truck of the central nervous system. While you sleep, the glymphatic system takes the garbage out. Now, I don't know if you've ever made the mistake of not taking your garbage out 1 week. There's almost nothing more that I hate than not taking out the garbage, right? Because if you have 2 weeks of garbage lying around, you got a problem. It feels like a real problem. So if you do not get adequate sleep, the garbage trucks don't come, and that stuff begins to accumulate in the brain, and that is one of the major causes of neurodegenerative diseases like Parkinson's, like Alzheimer's. You begin to accumulate tau proteins and beta amyloids, and it's bad news. Bad news. Okay? So, I'll give you a couple more. How many of you are tempted to use your cell phone at night? How many of you do a little reading on your phone? Do you know? Yeah, anybody here? Go ahead and raise your hands. Let's see the guilt. Okay. That will not cause you a sleep disturbance. That's what the research indicates. If you spend 6.5 hours a day outside in bright sunlight. Okay. So if you want to read on your cell phone at night, you need to be spending about 6.5 hours outside. If you're not spending 6.5 hours in the middle of the day outside, probably shouldn't be reading on your cell phone at night unless you get some blue light glasses. Okay? You can pick those up at Walmart or buy them on the interwebs. Okay? Here's another one. I've got so many I want to share with you. But I probably don't have time to share them all. Here's an interesting one. Anybody here have insomnia? Okay, if you have insomnia, whatever you do, don't worry about it. Okay? Because if you worry about having insomnia, it doesn't just make the insomnia worse, it actually makes the effects of insomnia worse. Okay? So if you have insomnia, that's a bummer. And you need to work on it. We'll give you some tips here in a while that could help. But whatever you do, don't worry about it because it'll make it worse. Sleep loss caused a 20% decrease in insulin sensitivity. This one's fascinating. Men, how many of you want to keep your prostate? I think it's important to me to keep it. Okay. The higher your melatonin, let's say this. Men with the highest melatonin had a 75% decrease in prostate cancer. There is a huge relationship between, by the way, everybody's like, well, how do I get melatonin, right? Do I just take it in a pill? No. The way you get melatonin is by being in the dark. Dark. And this is one of the big things that they've discovered. Being in the dark is absolutely critical for good sleep because it increases melatonin production. So if you want to keep your prostate, one of the best things you can do is make sure the room you sleep in is dark and that you go to bed when it's dark and you wake up when it's light. What we've discovered is that everything on the planet, every living cell on the planet, from the bacteria that live in your guts to the skin cells, to every cell on the planet is designed on a diurnal cycle, a wake-sleep cycle that's tied to the sun. That means your cells turn on in the light and they turn off in the dark. So if you sleep when it's dark and you're awake when it's light, it has a tremendous amount of benefits. In fact, here's another one. If you sleep when it's dark and you're awake when it's light, that regulates your hormones, leptin, ghrelin, and these hormones have to do with satiety. So check this out. Have you ever noticed that when you don't get good sleep, you just want to eat? Okay? Maybe you didn't notice it, but that's what you do. Okay? Sleep regulates your hormones, therefore you will feel more appropriately full after eating if you get good sleep than if you don't. Okay? So good sleep is absolutely critical to blood sugar regulation, but it's also critical to actually feeling full. Losing 30 minutes of sleep on weekends leads to an increase, a 19% increase in obesity and a 39% increase in insulin resistance. Okay? So just getting a half an hour less sleep 2 days a week on the weekends increases your chances of obesity and increases your insulin resistance. Okay? So here's the bottom line. If you want to regulate your hormones, you want to decrease your prostate cancer risk, men. If you want to be more creative and reduce your chances of neurodegenerative diseases, getting good sleep is critical. And one of the critical ways to do that is by being in the dark when it's dark and being in the light when it's light. Okay? We need that cycle. Okay, that's enough, right? So there you go. I'm sorry you didn't get a doctor, but you did get me. Okay. So with that said, can we pray again and then we'll dive into our message? Dear God, we want to thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy and your love. Now as we turn our attention toward your word, we ask that you would speak and bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Many years ago, my wife and I probably was 21 years old. My wife was probably 20. And we were living in South Dakota at the time. And we were driving home to this little place we were living at the time called the Black Hills Health and Education Center. And South Dakota has the most wonderful skylines of any place I've been. South Dakota, Wyoming. The two have the most wonderful skylines because they have the most majestic mountains and they have this very tumultuous weather and it's just the skylines there are absolutely dizzyingly beautiful. There was a storm that came in and the rain fell and just as quickly as the storm came, the storm was gone. And as the storm was going away, the most incredible golden light descended upon the earth. You know that beautiful light that you get in the morning, you know, or the beautiful light you get in the evening? This was that times 10. It was unlike anything I've ever seen. Actually, the only thing that came even close was a movie that came out in the mid-90s. This is back, I mean, way before I ever heard or knew of Jesus. I think it was called A Walk in the Clouds. The light in that movie was just this golden, glorious light. And this moment was like that. I mean, I had never seen light, anything like this. And
To make it even better, there was a ginormous double rainbow. Now check this out. We were on a road about like 108, Highway 108. And everybody on the road stopped their cars and got out of their cars. Can you imagine driving down 108 and the light becomes so beautiful that everybody stopped their car and got out of the car to, I mean, it was, can you imagine something so beautiful and arresting that you had to get out of the car to just soak it in? And there we were, all these strangers standing on the side of the road, captivated by the beauty of this light. I love photography. I love the photos our church members put up on the screen. I think what people love about photography is it has the power to capture a moment that just feels perfect, right? I mean, how many of you have held a baby in your arms and it's just wonderful, and then the baby drifts off to sleep in your arms? And you just think to yourself, I wish I could live in this moment for eternity. Or you've been out in nature, as I described, and the light is so beautiful and the view is so beautiful, and you just think to yourself, this is the way the world is supposed to look. This is how the world is supposed to feel. And a good photograph, it captures that emotion. It captures that feeling of rightness. It helps us to capture that. Now what I believe is that there is a primal desire in human nature. There is a primal desire for what God made in the beginning. And in those moments of awestruck beauty, in those moments of tenderness with your spouse or your child or a friend, we're getting a glimpse into that perfect world that God made for us. Scripture says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, that He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set, what's this word? Eternity into the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. God has placed eternity in our hearts, and when things are right and beautiful, we want to capture that moment and treasure that moment and have that moment for eternity. And when they're wrong, when they're not that, we feel that too, don't we? When someone we love passes unexpectedly, or when life is chaotic, we feel the wrongness of that moment. And when we feel that something is wrong, again, we long for something better. We long for that eternity that God set in our hearts. That eternity is represented by the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden that God made was a good, 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 very good world. And in that world was, well, you know the word Eden literally means pleasures. God created a garden of pleasures for humanity, and He intended that garden to just be one moment of beautiful golden light to the next moment of treasured love, after moment of moment after moment of beauty and goodness. Our parents, our first parents, Adam and Eve, were given the job in the garden to work and take care of it. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and take care of it.
It says the Lord God took the man in the King James, New King James here, and put him in the garden to tend and what? Keep it. You get the idea here that God made this good, very good world with all of its beauty and all of its wonder, and he made it perfect without the brokenness that we have today. And that perfect world and that perfect garden was designed to go from strength to strength and from life to life and hope to hope and beauty to beauty. And in place of that, well, let me not get there yet. And God intended humanity in that garden of pleasure to tend and keep it. Now, these two words, tend and keep, they're good words. They're good words, and it's a fine translation. The word translated here, tend, is the Hebrew word avad. And 13 times it's translated tend, and that's fine. But the majority of times, more than 140 times, in fact, the word tend, avad, is translated to serve, servant, served, serving. Adam and Eve, Adam was taken from the earth, he was made from the earth, and his responsibility as a man of the earth was to serve the earth. That's the Hebrew word. He was to serve the earth. He came from earth and he was to serve the earth. And fascinatingly, the word keep, it's the same word, right? It says to keep the commandments of God. It says to observe the Sabbath. The word keep, the word observe, it's that same word. And so this word keep, It means to preserve. It means to watch. So God made this beautiful garden, and he made these beautiful people, and the garden was designed to be moment of beauty to moment of beauty and love, one after the other. And humanity's job, their role there, was to serve this good earth and to preserve this good earth. Their job was to serve, preserve, and observe this good earth. And the earth deserved to be served. And the earth deserved to be preserved. Amen? And the earth deserved to be observed. But in place of preserving, serving, and observing, humanity brought death to the earth. Instead of serving, preserving, and observing, humanity opened the door for a flood of death to come in. And we read that right here in Genesis 2. The woman, as a result of humanity's sin, God says, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Domination comes into... This is, by the way, not a good thing. This is a bad thing. Pain in childbirth is a bad thing. Domination in a marriage is a bad thing. Verse 17, to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. God took Adam from the dust of the ground, and God created Adam to serve, preserve, and observe the earth. And then Adam and Eve, instead of bringing service and preservation and observation to the earth, they brought death to the earth, and God says, you're going to go back to the earth. And so the earth, in this personified way, does not get the service that it deserved. Right? It's been shortchanged.
The earth has not received what God intended it to receive from humanity. And so all of creation is waiting on us. Have you ever thought of it that way? Think about it this way. The billions of animals that burned alive in Australia are waiting for us. Paul says it just that in Romans 8, verse 19. It's kind of a weird thing to say, I know. I can tell it's kind of a weird thing to say. You're looking at me like, what do you mean personifying the earth in this way? Look what Paul does. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be what? Revealed. See, all of creation is waiting. Creation is waiting for us. You see, we had a responsibility to serve, preserve, and observe nature. That was the creational responsibility that God gave to us. And instead of doing that, we sinned and brought death. And now the earth is in a waiting position for us to come back to our created purpose. And so creation is waiting with eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. See, creation was subjected to frustration. How many of you have ever been frustrated? Are you really? Yeah, I'm frustrated right now. That was the dumbest question I've ever heard. Of course I've been frustrated. Okay. We typically get frustrated when something we expect did not happen. I'm frustrated because I expected my flight to leave at noon like they said it was going to leave, and now it's not leaving until 2, and I am upset because my expectation has not been met. Okay? You follow that. I'm frustrated because I expected my kids to clean the toilet, and they still haven't done it. Okay? Whatever your frustrations are. Creation is frustrated. Creation is frustrated, and it's not frustrated by its own choice. It's frustrated because it was subjected to frustration by the free decisions of humanity. Remember in Genesis 1, it says, "Cursed is the ground because of you." Genesis 3:17. So all creation is subjected to frustration, and creation is groaning, and creation is waiting for humans to come back to right. They're waiting for us to come right and do our job. He goes on. For creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. Now, notice those last two words. Subjected it what? In hope. Okay, you got to follow this. Young people today are absolutely terrified. They're terrified because they're watching Australia burn. They're terrified because their oceans are filled with plastic. They're terrified because when fish wash to shore from the ocean and they dissect them, they are literally filled with plastic. And there's actually a spirit of hopelessness taking hold on our culture, and in fact, to illustrate how the spirit of hopelessness is taking over, Elon Musk has planned to build these very large rocket ships, and I think by 2060 he is planning to have a colony on Mars, because he believes, and many scientists believe, that the only hope that we have is to become an interplanetary species. How hopeless do you have to be to think that Mars is going to be the place you're going to live? Like, Mars makes Kansas look good. Right? No, he says, I'd take Mars over Kansas. See, Scripture tells this story of Genesis chapter 1 of a beautiful world that is like the magic world, the world of beauty, the world of wonder, the world of love, the world of the best photographs that you've ever seen. And that world was to be served and preserved and observed by humanity. And instead of serving, preserving, and observing, we ushered in death. And now the world is groaning under the weight of that. And it's waiting for the revelation of the children of God. That's us. Creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and be brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Now, it's interesting. A photograph can preserve the most wonderful moment in your life. The treasured holding of your child, a beautiful scene of nature. I don't know if you remember that horrible photo from the Vietnam War of the young child running down the street naked. She asked the question, why would anybody take my photo in the most painful moment of my life? She was so confused by that. And so often that's the way our lives feel, right? We feel that groaning weight. We feel like the snapshots are those painful moments. And so we're groaning, and all of creation is groaning. But Paul promises here in Romans 8 that a new day is dawning. A new time is coming. Paul is promising that the time will come and our bodies will be redeemed. And with our body's redemption will come the redemption of the entire planet. That someday this earth will be made new and everything will come right. Now, we're going to talk more about that. Before we do, it's really important to make this point. One thing that I love about Seventh-day Adventist theology, we always begin with Eden lost. We always go to Eden restored, right? And in between Eden lost and Eden restored is the cross, which redeems everything. Amen? And so, what do we do as people who are made for Eden and will one day be in Eden again? What do people like that do right now? We push toward Eden now. Amen? How do we do that? Well, we do that by serving the sick so that they can live lives more free of suffering. Amen? We do that by seeking to treat our spouses nice, rather than dominating them, as the fall seems to indicate people will do. Amen? We press toward a diet like Genesis chapter 1, where there was no death or pain, right? That means that we encourage people to eat like Adam and Eve. We press toward Eden. Not out of some rule, right? Do this or you're bad. It's not that. It's I'm made for Eden and I'm going to Eden. So let me press toward Eden. But no matter how hard we press, we're not there yet. Right? No matter how hard you press toward Eden, you're not there. In fact, it says, for in this hope we are what? Saved. But hope is what?
But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? You get the idea here. He says, look, this is the story. There is this snapshot of Eden in the beginning, and there is a snapshot of Eden in the middle, at the end. And in the middle, there are all these snapshots, horrible snapshots. And then in the middle, there's glimpses of Eden, and we're pressing toward Eden. But guess what? We're not there. We're saved? Yes, we're saved. Somebody better say amen to that. We're saved, but we are saved in hope. The hope of Eden, the hope of the redemption of the body, the hope of a better land, the hope that someday all the world will be filled with the golden light of the presence of God. Someday every tear will be dry. Someday every broken heart will be mended. Someday we're saved in the hope that someday it will be love and light and beauty, and all of the pain and all of the trauma and all of the brokenness will go away because Eden will be restored. That's the hope that we're saved in. And we know it's not here because you don't hope for what you have. And that's what he says. Someday we will hear a voice that says God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. That he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I did not see a temple in that city. Why is there no temple? There's no temple because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. No day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there, and the glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. I love that last line. Do you love that last? I love that last line. All the good stuff of the nations will be brought into God's kingdom. Isn't that cool? Have you guys ever seen a Filipino choir? They play these like stick-looking rattle things, and they make the most incredible. How many of you have ever seen one of those the Filipino choir things? Does anybody know what they're called? Say that again. Angklung. Okay, Google it. Not right now, okay? There it is. Oh, Debbie. Way to go, Debbie. Okay. These are the most amazing choirs. You say 50, 60, 80 Filipino people playing these angklungs. It sounds amazing. I cannot wait for heaven. I can't wait for the Eden made new. In fact, it's going to be so beautiful because there's going to be all these Filipino there people playing the angklungs. And you know, the Europeans, they did all right with the classical music. There'll probably be some of that there too. Because we all have something beautiful to bring to God, right? What the nations have isn't all bad. And the good parts of it, everything good, everything beautiful, everything true will be brought into God's kingdom, and it will become, well, God's kingdom will be a never-ending collection of the most beautiful photographs, of the most beautiful moments, of those things that we grasp and try to hold on to forever, but they slip out of our hands in this life. We will be able to own them forever throughout eternity in God's new heavens and new earth. Today we're going to end where Revelation ends. It ends with a warning and an invitation. Here's the warning. Debbie, if you could advance me one. Revelation predicts that there will come a time where every human being has made their decision for the God of creation or for chaos. Okay? There will come a time where every person has made their commitment. I'm with God, and I'm with creation, and I'm redeemed by Jesus, or I'm on the side of chaos. When that day comes, God will announce, Jesus will announce these words. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. Let the holy person continue to be holy. At some time in human history, every person will have chosen the side of chaos, or they will have chosen the side of Christ. When that day comes, Jesus will make this announcement. Everybody is determined to be the kind of person that they already are. The vile will continue to undermine God's good creation, and the righteous will continue to uphold God's goodness and His creation. And when Jesus makes that announcement, He then says, "Look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give it to each person according to what they have done." That's the warning. Here's the invitation. Before I put that up on the screen, I want to ask you a question. I want you to think of a moment in your life that you are hungry or thirsty for. Maybe it's a moment when your children were young. Maybe it's just a moment of true safety and security in your life. Maybe it's a moment of true beauty. Whatever that moment is, that moment you're hungry for, that is what God is wanting to give you in eternity. And so Scripture says, I gotta go back one. The Spirit and the bride say what? Come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is what? Thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the free gift of the waters of life. This is the invitation. Come. Eternity is yours. Come. The restoration of all things is yours. Come, drink deep of that beautiful, good world God has made for us. I don't know about you, but I long for that day. I'm excited for that day. I want nothing more than that day to come.